you look around, even just in Dunedin today, and you go to maybe to the Yellow Pages or you go online, you type in church in Dunedin, you'll find a plethora. You'll get quite a list. We've got many churches here in Dunedin. And the question can come to us as, you know, which one's right, which one's wrong? What does God think of all of this, of all these many different churches? And how are we supposed to think about the church, even just the local church here? How are we supposed to think? What are we supposed to be thinking? And that's what I want to look at today as we think about the church. So I'm going to look at three points, three things that we want to look at this evening: the uniqueness of the church, the dimensions of the church, and then the purity of the church. Firstly, the uniqueness of the church. Jesus said in this passage, on this rock I will build my church. And I just want to unpack that a little bit, because the question is, what is the rock that Jesus is saying he's going to build his church on? What is that rock referring to? Is it Peter? Well, I mean, there are kind of two options. The first option is Peter, and many have said over the history of the church, and especially, of course, the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, which would say it is actually Peter. And so the belief is that Peter started the church in Rome, and therefore the church in Rome is the church, and Jesus said, "I will build my church on this rock," which is Peter, which is the seat of the Roman Catholic Church there in Rome, and so the whole church kind of centers around the Vatican and the Pope in Rome. But it's interesting, as you look here, Jesus says, "I will build my church." And so if we could take this building analogy maybe a little bit further, when we think about a building and a foundation, you know, you can only build something what you build on a foundation is only as good as the foundation is. So in other words, what I'm saying is, if you have a very poor foundation, what you're building on top of it is totally reliant on that foundation. So if the foundation is cracked, if it's slipping, we have the Leaning Tower of Pisa is a great example. You know, it doesn't have a great foundation, so the whole building starts to lean. If the foundation cracks, as we saw in the Christchurch earthquakes, for example, you know, the big slabs of concrete that a house is built on, if it cracks, well, then all kinds of things start to happen to the house. So what's built on top of that foundation is only as good and can only be as good as a foundation is. If it's a lightweight foundation, the building can only ever be lightweight. Or on the other side, I suppose you could say, what is built as a general rule matches what the foundation is. So you've got a strong foundation. I remember we went, when we were in the States, we went to New York City, and they had pulled down what was left of the Twin Towers at the time, and there was just this massive, massive hole there. They were pouring concrete in there. I don't know what they were doing, but there's all kinds of steelwork down there and concrete and stuff going in. But you knew that there was something huge coming up out of that foundation that they had dug and that they were kind of building up. And therefore, as we think about a church being built, if this human being, Peter, is the foundation, we've got a problem. If a church is built on a man, we have a big problem. Because if we can just take Peter, after this, of course, Peter would end up denying his Lord. Even though later on, Peter became one of the great spokesmen for the early church. And in the early church, we know that he had to be reprimanded by Paul later on because of this issue with the Jews and the Gentiles. And so if we take Peter's analogy, or if we take this church, if the foundation was a single person or even a group of people, the problem is we have sinners. And if it's human, what is being built can only ever be human. And so we see here, and we need to realize here, that when Jesus says, "On this rock I will build my church," we're going back to Peter's confession, which is in verse 16. When Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So it's on that confession that this Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah, is the one who is going to come and the one who is going to redeem his people. And he is not just, if I could say, not just the Messiah, although that is big enough as it is, but he is the Son of God. He is God himself. He is the foundation. He is what God, or what Jesus is building this church on himself. The incredible extent of the church today and throughout history is due to its foundation, which is Jesus. But also, of course, its builder, which is Jesus as well. As you will know, if you see a poor house, yes, you might blame the foundation, and whoever put the foundation down, you know, didn't do a great job or whatever. But generally, if you see a poor house that's recently been built and it's kind of starting to crack and do things, you start to think about the builder. A human builder, if the house is a bit useless, it's probably a bit of a useless builder. And same with the church, if it's merely a human builder, it's only going to ever be as human as that builder. But if Jesus Christ, if he's the eternal Son of God, then what is being built is going to be incredible. And I say all of this, you might say, well, what's with all of that? But I want to start us off thinking about the uniqueness of the church, well, thinking about the church in general, to help us remember that if we think the church is merely a human institution that is being shaped by the tides and the dictates of men and women who live here below with us, it's only ever going to be as good as that. But if the foundation is Christ, if the builder is Christ, we're going to have something that is much bigger, much better, much deeper, much more, if I can say, spiritual than anything a human being can ever put together. In fact, it's going to be eternal. What we're dealing with the church is something that Christ has founded, something that Christ is building, the eternal Son of God. So this church is eternal, it is spiritual, it is deep. Let us, when we think about the church, think about the work of Christ. He is in her. Without him, it is not a church. And he is at work in her as well. So that's firstly what I want to see as we think about the church. The uniqueness of the church. It is founded and it is built by Jesus. Therefore, it's nothing a human being could ever put together. Secondly, then, what is the church? Secondly, the dimensions of the church. And I just want to ask the question, because we haven't even answered the question, what is the church? We've just basically skirted around the edges to see the fact that this is something bigger than a human being can do. This is eternal. This is divine. So what then is the church? Well, the word is ecclesia in the New Testament. That's the Greek word, which is a word that means being called out of. And so obviously the church is those people who have been called out of the world and are called together. So it refers to people. I trust children, you know that the church is not just this building or different buildings around town. It is the people. Those who have loved the Lord, those who have believed in Jesus Christ and therefore repented of their sins and turned away from sin and seeking to follow and serve the Lord. They've been called out of the world and have been called together. Now, so being called out of the world, they've been redeemed from sin, and they are in that sense destined for eternity and for glory. But they've been called out of the world, but they've been called together. When we say they've been called together, we need to think about the images that Jesus uses. Thinking about the church here, Jesus is saying, I am building my church. Now, later on in Ephesians, we read about the church being compared to a building, a temple specifically, and all these stones that are part of this temple. Jesus also later on refers to himself as the vine and his people the branches. So we are, in that sense, together. We are connected. We're all part of this one vine. Jesus also talks, well, later on actually in Corinthians, so God, through the Apostle Paul, he talks about the church being a body. Individually, we're members of this body. And he uses other analogies as well. Now, God could have, he could have just dealt with us individually. But like pebbles on the sea, on the lake shore, you know, we went to Wanaka, it was a number of years ago now, but it's all like pebbles on the lake shore there. And God could have just dealt with us in that way. You know, lots of different pebbles, and we're just pebbles, and God deals with us individually. You know, God speaks to me personally, and I speak to him personally, and we kind of leave it at that. That's how God builds us up. But he hasn't done that. He's chosen to work in a different way. He deals with people in and within community. And that community is expressed in the local church, which makes it important for us to join ourselves to a church. You can't just kind of be hangers-on. You need to be part of the life of the church. And I've mentioned to many of you, now the Lord always writes, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, always writes to churches. Not to individuals, he did write to a few individuals, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. But whenever he writes to them, there's always something that indicates the fact that this letter is to be read by for Timothy by the church where he was, probably Ephesus, and so forth. Speaking about greetings to you in the plural. So not just to Timothy, but to the people that are there, maybe and probably to the church. But there is an amazing amount of Christians who try to seek and try to live the Christian life on their own at home. And I'm probably preaching to the converted, so maybe those who are listening in or who might listen in at some stage, maybe we need to think about some of these things. Because, you know, a lot can be gained from listening to sermons and to services online. And it's, you know, in this, as we've been through this whole pandemic, that's been a blessing, and some people have said to me, you know, it's been wonderful because you've heard preachers from around the world, and that can be a wonderful thing. And for those who are joining us online, you know, that's a wonderful blessing to be able to do that. And if you're still in countries where you can't worship together with God's people, these things are a blessing. But we need to remember that we are committing ourselves to a church. As a matter of course, New Testament believers always, always came together. And so we need to sacrifice our freedoms. So our freedom to kind of roam around and maybe go from church to church or website to website, if I can put it that way. But if we do that, then we'll just become impoverished in the end. We need to join ourselves to and lock ourselves into a local church and give our gifts, the gifts God has given us, to the local church. But the Westminster Confession of Faith, as we read it, also speaks about this visible church and this invisible church. And it's not something that Scripture speaks about, a visible and invisible church. And I want to just briefly dwell on this because it's very easily misunderstood. And whenever the Scripture doesn't use certain terms, we need to be careful about how we use those terms. When we think about that, we don't think about two different churches. Jesus here said, I will build my church. Not I will build, you know, the two different churches I have, the visible church and the invisible church, or I'll only build my invisible church and not the visible church, or anything like that. No, I will build my church. So there is one church. But we can see it in two different entities or aspects or dimensions. The different dimensions of the church. It's trying to, as we think about the church, trying to understand and see the church maybe in ways that we don't see physically. So we talk about the invisible church. And that's a helpful distinction because when, for example, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth, he writes to the church in Corinth, and they're the church as we are today, and that's 2,000 years between us. The church has been going on for since the beginning of creation, and it will go on until Jesus comes back. There are those who are already in glory, and they make up the church as well. And so when we speak about the invisible church, we're trying to capture this idea that of the church of all ages, the church here on earth as well as the church in heaven. But we're also trying to capture the idea that, for example, in Romans chapter 2, when the Apostle Paul makes a distinction between those who are of the circumcision of the flesh and the circumcision of the heart. You know, those who have a true relationship with the Lord and those who kind of just go along to church for the sake of going along to church. There are those who outwardly profess faith but who don't have an inward profession. For example, Jacob, I love, but Esau, I hated. Both of them were part of the, you could say, the visible church. You have Judas and the disciples. Judas did lots of wonderful things with Jesus and the disciples. In fact, he was sent off on a missionary journeys. And he, no doubt with the other disciples, he performed miracles in the name of Christ. And yet he was not part of, in that sense, of the invisible, what we would call the invisible church. And so when we talk about the invisible church, we're talking about something that is quite big, something that we can't see. The church of all ages, the church in glory now, the church that is to come, as well as trying to make a distinction between those who know Christ truly and those who don't. But then also we have what we call the visible church. It's the people that we can see in the here and now. Those who profess faith in Christ, who serve the Lord, and who from the outside we can see as those who seek to follow him. Well, we leave the hearts to the searcher of hearts, to Jesus and to God himself who knows the hearts of men. But as far as a profession of faith goes, we can see that these people seek to follow the Lord and we call them a part of the church. And we see that in local expressions. We see that here in a local expression in the church here. We see that throughout the city. And we see that throughout the country. We see it throughout the world. Christ's church that we can see as visible. Again, the church always comes to expression in its visible dimension. So it's not just, we don't just speak about the invisible church. We need to speak about the church as we see it from the outside. So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the different dimensions of the church. Finally, I want to talk about, we want to see the purity of the church. You know, if you think about the fact that there are hypocrites in the church, those who profess faith on the outside, but inside don't love the Lord at all. They're just kind of doing it so others will think that, you know, that I'm all okay, for example. And we say, and we read here in our passage that Jesus is building his church, and we wonder what's going on. Now, some people say, well, if there are hypocrites in the church, I don't want to be part of it. And we know that some people have been part of the church and they would say something like they've been burnt by the church. They've been abused by the church in some sort of way. And some people will say, well, I'm waiting for a pure church. You know, I don't mean this to be a joke, but you know, some people say, well, you know, I found a church. I mean, this is the best church that there ever could be. You know, this is almost a pure church. And you kind of say to them, well, you know, please don't join. Because what's going to happen to the church then, you see? Because if it's a pure church and you're going to join, well, then it might not be quite as pure as what it would otherwise be. But because we know, of course, that the church is not pure. The Westminster has talked about the fact that, you know, some church are more pure than others. And what they're trying to do there is make a distinction then between heresy. When heresy is at a minimum, you could say, when love is evident, when there is a faithful preaching of the gospel, which is what we see through the New Testament as the apostles went out and preached the truth of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit is at work in the congregation, then you could say the church is more pure than if preaching was not faithful, and if the Spirit wasn't at work in the hearts and the lives of the people in that congregation. And so there's a sense where the extent of the presence of Christ by His Holy Spirit within a local congregation is often directly proportional to the purity of the church. And so the question then is, if Jesus is building the church, if there are pure churches, not completely pure, but more pure churches, as what Westminster says, and churches that are really not pure, we kind of look at the church on the whole and we see it's a bit of a mess. And we think, well, if Jesus is building His church, if He says He's building His church, why is it like this? Is He not doing a good job of building? I mean, you know, even in the Bible, in Jude 4, evil men had crept into the church unawares. 2 Peter chapter 2. It speaks about men who've brought in damnable heresies. Now that's quite graphic. A number of years ago, we looked at the churches in Revelation, the seven churches that the book of Revelation speaks to. And for sure, some of them were kind of all right, but some of them were really way off. And we think, is Jesus really building His church? What is going on here? Well, firstly, we need to realize that Jesus is building His church. The construction is not finished. The foundation is set on Christ. Christ is in her. He is constructing something. But you know, sometimes we look at houses as well, and there's all this scaffolding around the outside, and we think, well, okay, it might look like a house, but it doesn't look that pretty. But the point is, the building is not yet complete. Because the problem with the church here on earth and what we see is the people, those who have been called out. Because those people are still sinners. Just like you and I, we're still sinners. Christ is perfecting us for sure. But if we're honest, we're not really there. Church often is broken and fractured because we people are broken and fractured. You know, the church is a bride. We use the analogy of the church being the bride. We'll look at that in a few moments in Revelation chapter 21. But the bride is constantly soiling her garments. And the beautiful thing about this is that despite what she's doing to her garments, the groom loves this church. Again, a couple of years ago, we looked at the book of Hosea, and there you have the prophet Hosea, who's called to marry a prostitute, and he loves her and cares for her, but then off she goes back into her prostitution again. And then yet he loves her, and he brings her back, and God is saying, this is what it's like for me in Israel. You keep going back to your prostitution, to your evil ways, and I'm calling you back. You see, the love of Christ for His church is incredible, despite what she does and despite what she looks like. And that's the great word of hope. Because as we read from Revelation chapter 21, you know, Revelation is really the unfolding of history. And it starts off with those churches. Some of those churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, some of them are faithful. But the ones that tend to be faithful are the ones that outwardly aren't doing that well. Now, they're persecuted. They're poor. The ones that on the outside look good. You know, you're rich. But God says to them, you might be rich on the outside, but you're poor and you're naked. And so you see this jumble up of these churches, these seven different churches. And as history unfolds, as you make your way through the book of Revelation, history is unfolding itself, and the jaws of the evil one are, as it were, kind of snapping at the heels of the church all the time. You have the dragon, you have the beast, and you have all these things happening in Revelation, all attacking the church, seeking to bring her down. And we're in that space, if I can say it like that. We're in the middle of those chapters in Revelation. you could almost say. And we ask ourselves and we look around and say, what is Jesus doing? But then you get to Revelation 21. And this city, this bride adorned for a husband, it's coming down out of heaven, beautifully adorned for a husband. And we look at the city and the dimensions and the gates and the building material and the riches of it. And you try and get a kind of a picture of what's going on. You know, as we read through, I don't know if you were kind of how much attention you were paying as you read through, but many of us know, maybe you've read this passage a number of times, but you try and picture in your mind as it's being read what the city looks like. You know, its gates are pearls. I mean, they must have been huge. The wall is built of jasper, and the city is pure gold, clear as glass. The dimensions of the city, I mean, it's as wide and long as it is high. It's huge. It's really, really high, as well as it's wide and long. And so the picture in our minds is just, I don't know for you, but it's a bit of a jumble, and we try and imagine it. But it's a glorious city. The nations walk by the light of it. What is that? Well, whatever it is shining and it is beautiful. It is glorious. It is beyond the picture of our minds. What is the point? A church that is beaten down by heresy and by persecution is small in the eyes of the world, but this is what Jesus is building. Something incredibly beautiful. Something, can I say, out of this world? Out of the world. And that's the point, isn't it? Because the builder is Jesus himself. The foundation is Jesus himself. He is building something that is not human. It's eternal. And it's everlasting. And so as we think about the church, we want to look at beyond what we can see here physically. And we need to look to the builder. And we need to look to the foundation. And we need to trust him to do his work. All the while, as this people, those who have been called out, seek to be faithful to him. Amen. Let's pray.